And now he's going to come and speak to the church. So bless you.
Great.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Thank you. Thank you very much, Jonathan. And thank you, Chris and team. Isn't that great, the worship that they've led for us this morning? Really, really appreciate that. Jonathan has asked me this morning to speak about something to do with change and transition. And it's got me thinking about lots of changes over the years. The first time that I was connected with this church was, of course, through Jonathan. He's my primary friendship. I am a friend of the church, but I'm actually Jonathan's friend first. It was back in 1999. And I think you started with this church in 93?
I've been here 29 and a half years. Yeah. My maths is rubbish.
So I think you'd been the pastor here for about 6 years anyway. And off and on, I've sort of been back and forth from Australia over that period. So yeah, a long time. Changes coming up for Jonathan. Some of which has been outlined, some of which is still remains unclear and uncertain. That's okay, we move forward. But, you know, come September, Jonathan, you'll be stepping back a couple of days less in time here. Nick will be stepping up into 2 days and taking some of those responsibilities, and we roll it out and see how things work out over the next couple of years beyond that. At the same time, as Jonathan and the church leadership here are dealing with change and transition, I am too. There's a kind of a poignancy being here this morning. I don't know whether I'll be back. Maybe, but for many years I've been travelling back and forth between Australia and the UK, doing work here about 3 times a year. But COVID really caused me to think, okay, what are we doing here? Maybe that it's time for that to stop. And I will say, look, I'm not that old. I'm not as old as Jeff. but, you know, there comes a time when the season changes. And so nothing lasts forever. Here, anyway. In the age to come, it will. So change and transition. Yeah, there's a lot of change going on. And I wonder what sort of changes are happening for you. I mean, you're part of this church, so there's kind of a change that you are involved in here. But there's other kinds of changes, too, that sometimes they're good. Some changes that we choose, we actively choose, they can be really welcome. When you're getting out of a situation that you've wanted to be out of for a while, and that change is like, that's really good. But it's not that kind of change I want to address this morning. It's the kind of change and transition that just gets thrust upon you, and you've just got to cope with it. And that kind of change can cause unsettledness. You're uncertain. You don't know where things are going. I wonder if you're in that kind of place this morning, that there's something going on that's like it's up in the air and you don't really know where it's going to land. Those sort of changes can there's an upside and there's a downside to that. The downside is that change often causes anxiety. The uncertainty and unsettledness of things not being, you know, calm and sure, they arouse feelings of anxiety. And anxiety isn't just a feeling. You know, there's something that physically takes place in your body when you're anxious. Stuff gets released that goes all around your nervous system. And so you're not just making this up. It's not just imaginary. This is physical stuff that happens in your body. And there are some predictable things. There's things that we know about how humans react in anxiety. Some of the very well-known effects of anxiety are things like this. It decreases your capacity to learn when you're anxious, because it replaces curiosity with a demand for certainty. It's Do you know that feeling where things are uncertain, they're unsure, and you just want them to be sure? You're desperate. Come on. I just need to have this settled somehow. Because being up in the air is killing you. You know that feeling? Anxiety will do that to you. And so in that moment, we're not open to learning. All the creativity just gets sucked out. It tends to stiffen our position over against other people's positions. You know, when you're anxious and you're in a disagreement with someone, it's like there's not a lot of civility around those conversations sometimes. People just get stuck in their opinion, and the other person has another opinion, and it's on. You know, we live in anxious times, and boy, there's a lot of evidence of that kind of thing going on. The polarization that's around a whole lot of issues. People, they get stiff in their position. It interrupts our concentration. That's what anxiety will do. And when you're anxious, everything that you try to do, like a mental task, it just takes longer. It's like your brain won't work. You're trying to get through stuff and it just doesn't work as effectively. It floods our nervous system so that we can't hear what's being said to us without distortion. You know, you've kind of... You hear what you think is going to be said rather than what's really being said. And then when you try to express yourself, when you're anxious, it's really hard to get the words to properly convey what you want to convey. Anxiety simplifies our ways of thinking into yes, no, either or, black, white. There's this, it just becomes a binary, it's kind of a choice. It prompts the desire for a quick fix. Let's get a shortcut. Let's get this done. It arouses feelings of helplessness and self-doubt. It can lead to a whole array of self-defensive behaviours because you don't want to get hurt when you're anxious. You're trying to stave all that off. And some of those defensive behaviours can be really harmful to relationships. It diminishes our flexibility in response to life's challenges. We've just got our ways of doing things. And it creates this imaginative gridlock that we can't think of alternatives. We can't think of new perspectives, new alternatives. So anxiety, it has its uses. What it does, it makes us ready to either, the fight or flight. Anxiety, well, you see people when they're anxious, they either retreat or they over-engage. You're like, oh, this is too much. I'm running away, I'm hiding, I'm building a wall, or I'm going to control this. And they over-engage and they meddle around. So that's the downside of change and transition and all the anxiety that it can produce and those kind of human reactions. But there really is some positive potential. In times of change and transition, when things are unsettled and uncertain and all up in the air, you know, God can do some really good work in our character in those times. It's a really rich time of growing in faith and in hope and in love. The kind of character things that God is looking for in us. When you really don't know where things are going, where is it going to land? Boy, your faith gets tested. And it can get a lot stronger in a time of change and transition. Your hope is, because that's what you're hanging on to. It's not actually hope in a particular outcome. What we learn to do is to have true Christian hope, which is not hope in an outcome, but hope in a Saviour. Hope in our Lord, in a personal God who's got us. And love. Boy, when we're in change and transition and unsettled and uncertain and all, you know, jigged about, it really tests our love for other people. And I'd say not only our capacity to give love, but our capacity to receive love. So it's a moment to turn to God and say, Lord, let this be for good. Don't let this change and transition so uproot me from the good work that you've already begun to do in my life, that I lose the plot. Keep me on track, Lord. Use this time to do some work in my life to build me to be the kind of person that you want me to be. We can choose how we respond to contexts of change. Especially when there's a lack of clarity about where things are going. Our natural broken responses might lead to disintegration and despair, but God offers us the grace to develop those beautiful character qualities of faith and hope and love. So I'm thinking about what text I could bring. And a lot of the texts that I was thinking about change really are speaking to leaders about how to manage change. And I dwell in those texts quite a bit. But the Lord really directed my attention to this text because it was written to some people who were dealing with change and unsettledness and uncertainty. This is to some people who are, you know, culturally very different to us, but I think there are some similarities in their situation and ours, and we can learn a lot. This is coming at the end of Hebrews, and it's a prayer of blessing, actually, but let's just read it. I'll read it to you. So the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that writer was, so when I keep on saying the writer of Hebrews, it's because who knows? Now, may the God of peace, and then he has a little parenthesis, he's going to say something about the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. It's kind of like, we're going to come to the God of peace, but this is also a God of power, you know, who can raise someone from the dead. So this prayer of blessing has got some grunt behind it. You know, this is not just we're coming to some fairy tale God. This is the God of peace and the God of power. Now, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think what God wants me to say to you in a nutshell is, look, in a time of change and transition, don't get the wobbles. Keep the main thing the main thing. Do his will. Simple, trusting obedience to God. Because when you're all up in the air and things are a bit uncertain, you can start to get distracted. You can start to want to control things. You're like, settle down. Just keep the main thing the main thing. God's got this. He's the God of peace. Reading Hebrews is a little bit like listening into a conversation that, while it doesn't directly involve us, is really interesting because it's kind of relevant. The original recipients of this letter were ethnic Jews in the first century, and they were having a really, really tough time. Look, I'm actually not going to go through all this stuff, but the first point is really the main one to get out. The writer to the Hebrews is saying to these ethnic Jews who are really wondering whether they're on the right track at all, he's saying, no, you have chosen well. You've chosen to follow Jesus. Don't deviate from that. He is the key. And right at the end of the letter, he's coming back and he's praying his prayer of blessing over them. He's reminding them, yep, this God of peace, he's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. So you're in a good sheepfold. Don't be deviated from that. So this simple message in the core of this is this bit about doing his will. Now, when we get to that, doing his will, there's a couple of things that make this not quite so easy. The first thing is that there can be some uncertainty in us about, well, what is God's will? particularly in a time of change when things are moving around and it's unsettled. So what am I supposed to be doing? And then the second question is, well, even if I do know what God's will is, I'm out of my depth. I'm struggling here. I really need some help to actually do that. So I want to look at each of those things. The first one briefly, and the second question a bit more in depth. The first thing, what is God's will? Well, firstly, there's no avoiding the hard work that has to be done in discerning what God is calling you to do. And I can't stand up here and tell you that would be wrong to even try. Nobody else can tell you exactly the specifics of what God has called you to do. You need to figure that out for yourself. He's going to give you help to figure it out, so, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But there are some basic things which are really, really clear. So let's not overcomplicate this. The basics of what God's will is are not complicated. We can go to Micah 6:8, which says, the text says this, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? This is the question we're wrestling with. What does the Lord require of me? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's not that hard to remember, is it? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. It's pretty simple. Now, the way you work that out in specific situations, you know, there's so much more to think about. So how does that apply? But, you know, the basics, they're there. So we don't need to be confused. When Jesus was asked about what are the most important commandments, he boils down the whole of the Bible into two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one, love your neighbour as yourself. Again, it's not really hard to remember, is it? Love God, love people. So we've got these really easy to remember things that we can hang on to. What's God's will? What am I supposed to do? Well, yeah, it's the obvious. Do that. For me, personally, when I'm trying to figure out in this particular situation what would be the right thing to do, I actually go to John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus came full of grace and truth. All the way through the Gospels, you see, that is that's what Jesus is on about, grace and truth, grace and truth. I think I might have actually spoken about this here once before. It's a grid that's been very important for me and continues to be very, very useful. What is the gracious thing to do here in this situation? And what's the truthful thing? If I'm going to follow Jesus, they're the two things that I really always need to keep in mind. Grace and truth. I can't compromise on either of them. I did last night. I told the truth about... No. Carry on. Well, it's a private joke, sorry. So what is God's will? Yes, the individual thing for you, you're going to have to do a bit of work on that, but the basics are not complicated. The bit that I want to spend a bit more time on now is looking at how we get help and support from God. And this prayer of blessing that's being prayed by the writer to the Hebrews at the end of this letter, gives us four things that are resources from God that help us in a time of unsettledness and uncertainty where there's all this change going on that really help us to keep the main thing the main thing. So the writer of the Hebrews knows that the people he's writing to are going to feel like, I'm out of my depth here. So he's backing up his call to obedience with these four supports. They're coming to the God of peace. You may not be feeling a lot of peace, but you're coming to the God of peace. He himself is your first huge, major resource in order to keep the main thing, and keep your feet in the midst of change. He's the God of peace. Second thing, he's praying that God will equip them. That equipping means that they're not going to be caught short of what they need in order to do God's will. The third thing, he's praying that God will do a transformative work within them. This isn't, so this, you can see how that's different from equipping. Equipping is sort of resources that you get to be obedient, but the transformation is changing who you are. I better not touch that thing, did I? And then the fourth thing is reminding them of their glorious hope that their Lord and Master is going to be forever glorified. There is a forever and ever age to come that they can hang on to in the here and now. So I just want to take each of those things. The peace. We're coming to the God of peace. When you're anxious, that God is the God of peace is a huge comfort. That aspect of his character. It's a special sort of peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You probably know that. Shalom is, it's not just the absence of war. And we prayed for peace today in Ukraine. And yes, it does include the absence of war. But it's much more than that. It's wholeness, completeness, harmony, well-being, real calm. But when we come to this resource, that we're coming to the God of peace, I wonder if you, like me, have this thought that actually a fair chunk of the unsettledness in my life is caused by following God. That I could actually make life a bit easier for myself and settle things down if I just went with the flow. Does that's got to ring true to you? You could have an easier time in this life if you just didn't make a fuss about what's gracious and what's truthful and, you know, acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly. Well, if you just backed off that, you could calm things down a bit. And when you get really keen about saying, yeah, I am going to stand for God, I'm going to make him the center of my life and really be intent about that, it kind of attracts a bit of unsettledness. Okay, so how do we resolve that? Jesus talked about this, and in John 16, this is his conversation with his disciples at the Last Supper. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So the peace that God gives is it's a gift that starts on the inside. And one day, it will work its way to the outside into all of our circumstances. But not yet. That day has not come yet, but it will. But the peace that God gives us now starts on the inside. We come to the God of peace. We receive the peace of God. And it's an inner thing that works its way out. I love that song. From the inside out, Lord, my heart cries out. That's the way the gospel works in our lives. From the inside out. You know, the gift of peace is actually God himself. It's not something that he gives separately to himself. He himself is our peace. It's his living presence, his Holy Spirit that comes to take up residence within our soul. That's the peace. You actually can't have the peace of God without the God of peace. It's him. So the first thing in a time of change and transition, when that change is not just a happy thing for you, but it's a bit of a disturbing thing, when it becomes unsettling, when the uncertainty really starts to rattle you a bit, press into the God of peace. Find him. It's in your relationship with him, your connectedness with him. That's what will calm things down. And that's the first thing that you need, is to actually find that calm in relationship with him. The second blessing that this prayer is giving to us, the assurance is that the equipping will be there. Everything good will be given to you so that you can do his will. And that's what you expect, everything good, from a God of peace, of shalom, of completeness and wholeness. You know, there's a story back in the ancient times of the people of Israel, where they were in Egypt. They were slaves, and they were required to make bricks for all of the great building programs that the pharaohs had going. And these were bricks that were made from clay and straw. So they'd get the mud clay, mix it around, it was some straw, powdered into a shape, a standard shape, put it aside, it would dry. And because of the straw, there would be integrity in the brick, it wouldn't just fall apart, you could build stuff with it. But the demands for the amount of bricks that the Hebrews had to make was just climbing and climbing, and was unrealistic. If you're in manufacturing at all, you might know a little bit about bosses requiring more to be done in less time. So there was an outcry, and the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, just said, "Look, we can't do this." Well, the Pharaoh's response was, "You're just lazy. I tell you what, you've had clay and straw to make these bricks in the past. Well, now you'll have to go and get your own straw. We'll give you the clay, but you're going to have to do some extra work because you're lazy. So off you go. You're going to have to get your own straw." So they didn't even have the supply of the basic ingredients that they needed to produce what needed to be produced. That's where we get, there's that little turn of phrase, you know, trying to make bricks without straw. That's the story where that little turn of phrase comes from, where you're being asked to do something but you don't have the resources to do it. God is not like that. He's not going to ask you to do something and not give you the equipment, the resources that you need to do that thing. So God's equipping comes in lots of forms. It can be your skills and talents and your abilities. It could be your knowledge and experience, what you've been through. It could be the material goods that you own, your finances, maybe your key relationships with people. That's equipping. The connections that you've got. It could be the opportunities that open up through circumstances of your life. There's lots of ways in which God will equip us. And your unique mix of these things is a pretty good clue to God's specific will for your life. You know, I've talked in general terms about, you know, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God, love people, act in grace and truth. They're the generalities. But the specific things, what God's calling you to do to be faithful to him, a really good clue is, well, how have I been equipped? Because God's not going to put a hammer in your hand and ask you to bake a cake. So here's the clue. What have you got? What's in your hand? What's God supplied you with? That's your best clue as to where you should put your energies into being obedient to God's will in your life. The equipment is going to match the task. But you do need to think about that to figure that out. It may not be completely obvious, might be a bit of a process in that. And then, so the next bit about God's transforming work, that really helps there. Because God is not only going to equip us, but he's going to transform our minds and our hearts so that we become the kind of people that can use that equipment. So the first bit of transformation is the transformation of the mind. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." So you don't have to be naturally clever. What you need to do is to open yourself up to the transformation of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can figure out, that's what God wants me to do. It is a spiritual thing. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. They can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things." It's by the Spirit of God that you're able to think clearly enough to figure out, this is where I need to go. And God will help you with that. But God not only transforms our mind, he also transforms our heart so that we want to do his will. There's a desire that grows up inside. You know, you already have loads of desires, things that you really want to move towards. Those desires are often around your passions, what you think you'd really like to achieve or the situation you'd like to be in, and there's a kind of an inner drive. That heart, that inner drive or desire towards things that we think are going to be good for us, there are a whole lot of other forces that are going on in our lives at the moment. And I think the huge one is what we might just advertising, consumerism. All the time, like all day, every day, stuff comes at us through the media forming our hearts, telling us, oh, this would be really good for you, you know, or this product or this holiday, all the things. And it's pretty overwhelming. We've really got to push back against that. You know, like, hang on, who are we listening to here? The marketing department? Or are we going to listen to the Spirit of God? Because if we open ourselves up and say, oh, God, form my heart. You shape my desires. I want to want what you want. God can do that transformative work within us. And there's one more support that the writer to Hebrews is going to offer us here, and that's hope. The hope of a glorious future. This is where, once again, the preeminence of Jesus comes out. It's been a theme all the way through Hebrews, but it comes up again right at the end here. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We're a future-oriented people. Yeah, we acknowledge the past and we learn from the past, but really, where are we pinning our destiny? It's in the future. This world is not our home. This world is passing away. It's temporary. We need to be faithful and we need to walk through this world, but it's passing away. The day is approaching when the glory of Jesus and who he is and everything that he stands for will be plain for all to see and impossible for anyone to deny. And that future hope really helps us to do God's will, because whatever setbacks you suffer, they're not the end of the story. It doesn't stop here. This too will pass. If you're anxious and unsettled and uncertain and just all messed about, this will pass. It gives us a perspective that, you know, this is temporary, that's eternal. It can develop a deeper joy to know that our future destiny is assured. So we need to hold firm in a season of change. Yes, following Jesus, you are on the right track. He is the key, he is the center. Absolutely crucial. Don't let any kind of change or transition form a wedge between you and the Lord Jesus. Because without him, you're sunk. With him, you're in good space. Hang on to him. Simple, trusting obedience is what he's looking for. It doesn't have to be complicated. The basics of God's will are really pretty plain. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God, love people, and God will help and support you. I'm going to leave it there, and Jonathan, hand back to you. Let's see what we can do with this and see what the Spirit is stirring within you in terms of your response to that text this morning. Thanks.